I thought I would start out this morning by telling you that I was going to tell on you to your pastor, but I would say it a different way. You are quite the testimony of your pastor. Your team, the way you work together, the way you fellowship and worship together is indicative of the man of God that you have here in this house. And I've come to love him and his wife and their ministry here, and you folks. As we entered the church this morning, one of the greeters said to us, "This is kind of your second home." And that's the way we feel about it too. God has really brought us together for his purpose, and this morning we just look to him for great things. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to James in the New Testament, James chapter 3. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect. A perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Father, for what you have presented to us to offer this morning. We'd ask, Father, that you would take it and use it to the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, may we come with open hearts and open minds, that the good work that you desire to do in each one of us will be done today. And for this, we will be truly grateful, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. When I received the email from Pastor Stephen this week, I was at a pastor's conference up in Wesley Acres in south of Picton. And it was a pleasant surprise in two ways. I always like to hear from him. But the other reason was that about 3 years ago, I was prompted to start a journey on tracking in our denomination as a lay pastor, and never have really felt called to be a lead pastor, but to be a support to pastors. And each time the phone rings or an email comes through from a pastor looking for some support, to me it's validation. It is the confirmation of God's Spirit that yes, truly, this is what I've called you to. And so today, with the help of the Lord, we're going to fill in some big shoes, but we'll trust that God can speak to us today through his word. If we come with open hearts and open minds, God can speak to us. Isn't that true? And so today in James, I feel he has something to say to us. I remember when I first started to work, I took a job in the big city of Toronto, and I went through a major culture shock, for I was in the downtown West End part of the core of the city on the west end of Queen Street. And I had just moved from the little town of Sydenham, population 1,100 when everybody was home. But then I moved down to this part of Toronto, and because of the kind of work I was doing, I was apprenticing. I told the board that was placing me, I said, I will go anywhere but Toronto. And God placed me in Toronto. So here I am in downtown Toronto, starting to live with 4 million people as opposed to 1,100. And literally, as I would work there, I could work for week after week after week, and other than with those folks that I worked with, wouldn't hear one English word. I was in what was considered then the melting pot for Toronto, because we had all kinds of cultures living close together in one proximity. A little later on in life, the shock had worn off, and God was at work again, and he brought me a Portuguese wife. So I wasn't quite as in shock then. Some 40 years ago, she immigrated to Canada, took our language, thankfully, because we'd have never communicated otherwise, and we became husband and wife, and on our first journey back home to where her family is from in the Azores Islands, it was quite an experience, to say the least. My niece and nephews can speak English because they learn English in school, but my brothers-in-law and sisters-in-law can't speak a word of English. So there we were, facing one another, and we could communicate with hugs and kisses, but that was about as far as it would go as far as language was concerned. And I remember getting up the very first morning and coming into the kitchen and seeing my father-in-law seated at the kitchen table, a big smile on his face, and he said, "Bom dia." And I looked at my wife, "Help me out here." All it was good morning. My brother-in-law, Domus, when he would often leave for work late in the evening, he would look back on his way out the door and say, "Atamanya," which would mean "see you tomorrow." I would be long fast asleep by the time he would get home. I also learned that obrigada, no, means no thank you. And the one that I like probably the best is when we get calls, and by the way, Manna called last night while you were out. I forgot to tell you. And often I will hear from my sister-in-law on the other end of the phone, "Beijing," which are kisses. So language and words are an important part of our life. Sometimes I would venture out when I would be visiting with them and I would say something in Portuguese. And you would see their eyes and their faces would light right up. "He's speaking Portuguese." And other times, I would try to interject something and totally miss it. The words and the pronunciation of it. And not only would their eyes light up, there would be great laughter at my expense. But that's okay. We were family. Surprisingly to me, though, that when the family would gather and we'd get around the table, usually, and start to visit, if I would listen, a word here and a word there, the intonation, the tone, I could generally understand what they were talking about, although I didn't understand every word. I think we all enjoy people that can use a language and use it well. Speaking the English language is probably one of the hardest languages, they say, to learn. And yet when somebody can speak it with rhythm and style, with distinctive diction, it's like a song. The words just flow off the tongue without even music. In my teen years, we used to get Reader's Digest at home, and I would often try to grab it first and go right to the word power for two reasons. Because I like to look at these long words, try to pronounce them, and then use them to impress my friends, and also to try and educate myself a little bit. So I would choose words like anachronistic, which would mean old or outdated, gasconating, which would mean to boast or to brag, vicissitude, which are events that have already happened and happened by chance, and the last one, sesquipedalian. Anybody know what that is? I didn't either, so don't worry about it. One who uses big words. Well, in our scripture reading today, in James 3, we learn that everyone has a powerful weapon, that being the tongue. It can be used to encourage, it can be used to compliment and bring cheer, or it can be used to criticize, to slander, and to hurt. And it's all done with our choice of the words we use. Each of us can use the right word to say at the right time, or unfortunately, we can use the wrong word to say at the wrong time too, and bring negativity. Isn't it a joy to be around people that know just the right thing to say at the right time? It always lifts us up. They've made a conscious decision to be that way. Somewhere in life, they have decided that that is going to be what they will do. The same way as others make the careless decision is to not be in charge of their tongue and say whatever they feel, wherever they feel. Thankfully, our Bible has a lot to say about this and is a great guide to us. Did you know that it's impossible for us, with all the power we have and all the understanding and education that we have, to control our tongues? For it says in James 3:8, no man or woman can tame the tongue. So what are we as Christians to do? Surely we are to be the model of Christ in every way, including controlling our tongues. My experience in life is that often there are many people, sometimes even within our church, and I don't mean this church specifically, I mean church in general, that live by a code called freedom of speech code. They rip out the brakes of their tongues, spew out words of negativity about selected individuals, sometimes in the church, sometimes in their families, and if that isn't enough, they've always got the pastor to pick on. This is not freedom of speech. It is simply sin. It is Satan birthed, and it is done to destroy the individual doing it and those that they are referring about. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this: to God we are the fragrance of Christ. When God breathes around us, he expects and anticipates in the body to smell his son. And when we are careless with our tongues, he doesn't smell Christ, because we stink. And we stink to our families, we stink to our neighbors, to those we work with, to those we socialize with. We stink in God's house, and worst of all, we stink in his presence. Free speech does not mean that we can say whatever we want, wherever we want, that it's okay. So this morning in James 3, I think there are 4 points that I would like to share with you that can help us come to terms with managing what comes from our tongue. Saying things that can be honoring to God. The first point I'd like to share with you this morning is that we need to be aware of the damage that our words can do. One of the biggest lies that children have been told, and I remember hearing this as a child, is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words or names will never hurt me. I remember hearing that when I was a child, and I remembered wondering, what in the world are they talking about? Because words do hurt. One evening I was at a softball game. I was visiting in Sydenham with my aunt and my cousins. And the batter came up to the bat. I was standing by the backstop. He hit the ball, and as he headed to the first plate, first base, he threw his bat. Cut me right across the midsection. I was about 8 years old. Knocked the wind out of me for a while. You know, I can recall that story, but I can't recall the pain of it. Scared my aunt. She thought I probably was dead, but I don't recall the feeling of that. I just remember that evening, the cool of the evening. But I survived it. However, a number of years later, in Sydenham, because we had moved there by that time, I was starting high school, and I remember getting called in by my homeroom teacher, And she said to me that I was signed on for shorthand because I had taken business in high school, but she wanted me to take another subject. Basically, she told me that I was too stupid and I wouldn't be able to learn it, that I didn't have the aptitude for it, and she didn't want me in her class. And she didn't mince any words about it. And she did all this without even testing me. You know, her words made me feel very unvalued and, frankly, dumb. My confidence in my ability to learn was weakened, and I carried that for years. Even after I finished college, that still was in the back of my mind. The words we say often create many of the problems that we face in life, don't they? A lot of the problems that pastors have to deal with at church come from people who are careless about unloving words that they have spoken without regard. Poor choices of words can fracture any relationship. It can fracture a family, a marriage, a congregation, and defeat an already weary pastor. Poor choices of words tells the unsaved that something isn't ringing true with your witness. Most divorces are not even caused by infidelity or desertion, but rather by careless, unloving words, hurtful words said over and over again. Most conflicts between parents and children are not a result of a generation gap, but are caused by negative, demeaning, judgmental words with phrases like smarten up, don't be so stupid, you should be grateful for all I do for you. To me, it is utter insanity for any of us to think that we can be careless with our words and it not hurt both ourselves and others. And by the way, I would add also, with respect to parent-child relationships, children can't use filthy gutter language in rebellion with their parents and expect God will not hold them accountable, for he will. Reckless words, it says in Proverbs 12:18, pierce like a sword. And this is what James warns us against in verse 6. The tongue is fire. We must realize that our words can be used as weapons if we're not careful, and they will destroy. Now, if I had a cobra or a rattlesnake up here in a cage on the platform, probably would make you a little nervous. I know it would make me real nervous because I don't like snakes. And if by some chance they got out of the cage, they could do harm to our bodies. But you know, the tongue can do more to us than those snakes can. For the tongue can destroy our souls. A snake will only hurt our body. Deadly, hurtful words have no place to be spoken in the body of Christ, nor behind doors in gossip, nor in your home or anywhere. And I would say this, if you're prone to gossip, you need to realize something. The very person who will talk to you about someone else, either before that conversation or afterwards, will talk about you. Jesus said in Luke 12:3, and what you have spoken in private shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There is a day coming. There will be accountability. What's in our hearts will come out through our lips and will be judged accordingly, for God hears it all. Point number 2, words cannot be taken back. Occasionally we'll hear children, they'll be playing, and one will say something mean to the other one. And right away their reaction will be, you take that back. Why? Because it hurts. Words do hurt. But you know what? They can no more take those words back than we can separate paint that has been poured together. Once they've escaped and been delivered, they are there forever. They can't be deleted like we can on our computer or recall an email. Just like a headline, the retraction doesn't have near the impact as when it comes out the first time. There's a story told of a Haitian woman who was terrible about gossiping in her village, and she went to her priest to confess her sin and said, "What can I do to make this right?" And the priest said quickly, "Well, take a chicken feather and place it at the gate of the residence of every person that you have talked about and gossiped about." And so the woman immediately left, and she went and did that. The next day, she came back to see the priest and said, "So what do I do now?" He says, "Now you go back and you gather up each one that you've left on the gate of these people." And she said, "I can't do that. They're all over the place by now." And he said, "That's exactly right. What you have said has been scattered all over town and not able to be retrieved." Proverbs 18:8 tells us this: "The words of a talebearer are like wounds, and they go down deep in the innermost parts." If you've been tempted to be a talebearer, then I would caution you. And if somebody attempts to be a talebearer with you, simply look them square in the eye and say, "I am God's child. I don't listen to gossip." Guard your words, and you will guard your heart. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all of it, in the name of Jesus. There was a pastor that took a flight one time and had reserved his ticket. And when he went to board the plane, there was a young couple that had seats, but they weren't together. And so he volunteered to give his one seat up so they could sit together, and he took theirs, which was in the row just ahead of them. And as they all got seated and started to buckle in, he realized that he had made a mistake. For they immediately started to argue. And although he never learned what the argument was about, it seemed that the husband was relentlessly attacking his wife for something that she had said by mistake. So as the plane took off, and hour after hour of the flight, that's all he heard, was the disparaging remarks. And no amount of apology from this wife would get relief. If she could only take her words back. But what was said had been said. Point number 3. Your words will reveal the real you. Did you know that? Sometimes we need to listen to what we say too. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus is telling us that if your heart is critical, if your heart is judgmental, cold and bitter, your words will be too. Often we don't realize what's coming out. Verse 12 says, as we had read, "Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." I remember a few years ago when I was working in festival ministry, and I was calling all over the states in Canada, and a couple of the places that I had to do a lot of phoning was down in Georgia. And one afternoon I finished talking with this pastor, and he said, "I've got a question for you before you leave the phone." And I said, "What is that?" And he said, "Where are you calling from?" And I said, "Well, I'm calling from Canada." He said, I thought that it sounded like a Canadian accent. Now, can anybody tell a Canadian accent? I haven't heard one yet. But apparently other people can, from other languages. So we don't always hear what we're saying, and we don't always hear how we're saying it. It's interesting how we don't really hear that. And sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it and the words we use to say it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, we read, "A fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning his words are folly. At the end they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies his words." In other words, he or she that is speaking just keeps making matters worse, digging a deeper hole. And Jesus reminds us again in Matthew, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. If your heart is not pure, your thoughts are not going to be pure, and your words will tell on you. Will we really be held accountable? As adults, will we be held accountable? Matthew 12, 36, 37, in Jesus' own words, makes it very clear. "And I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak." Wow. Every word. The words you say now reflect your fate then. Either you will be justified by them, or you will be condemned by them. I know when I read that for the first time, right away the calendar started rolling back. Thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God. God has patience with man. Point number four. Changing your words begins with a change in your heart. Verse number 2 says, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Do we have any here today? There's only been one perfect man, and that is the Son of God, the blameless one, the one who by his example showed how to use our words efficiently, effectively, wisely, and godly. I wonder today, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is the Holy Spirit helping you recall words that maybe have been misspoken? Are you in need of a heart change? It's easy to get in a rut and be careless about some things. But careless words kill. And if we're having trouble with relationships, we need to check our lips. We need to check our tongue. And not just us, we need to spend some knee time before God and get his opinion on that. We have a tendency to be biased, but the Holy Spirit can set us straight. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. If you continuously have rough roads, it's time to have a checkup. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." The phrase, "keep a tight rein on your tongue," comes from a rather simple formula, and I want to share it with you. We need to just ask ourselves these questions. Are my words sweet like honeycomb? Or are my words lethal as a viper? James warns us that no one can tame the tongue, but this is no excuse to chronically and carelessly fail. As we strive towards God's perfected image of us, mistakes may be made, but don't let the enemy keep you down as a result of it. Confess it immediately. Ask forgiveness of those that you have offended, and then get on your knees before God and ask him to help you in future. With the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can use our tongue for good. We can use it for witness, for speaking truth and comfort into the lives of those that so desperately need it. we can be that sweet fragrance of Christ that God desires us to be. 1 Peter 3:10 says this: whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. I would anticipate so, but if we're planning on hearing that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," there are four things to remember until that time comes. Be aware of the damage your careless words can cause. Remember, words once said cannot be taken back. Point three, be aware your word reveals the real you. And finally, changing your words begins with a change in our hearts. This morning I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit speak to you and reveal to you if there are anything, any words that need to be stricken from your vocabulary. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. Live the sweet life that has eternal benefits. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to search our hearts. Father, if there is any areas where these words that are not pleasing to you lodge, we pray, Father, that we would just give them up to you now. That you would forgive us, Father. Cleanse our hearts so that only what would flow from our hearts and our lips would be pleasing to you. That those round about would experience you as a result of our words. May, Father, they be words that can be used to reach the hearts of men and women, to encourage those to be closer to you. And Father, if they have not decided, Father, may they want to claim that promise, that to all come to you and seek you, we'll find you. I pray, Lord, this week and this month ahead, that you would recall this to our hearts, so that nothing would stand in the way of our witness to those we come in contact with. And that sweet, sweet fragrance would be sensed by those we come in contact with. May they experience you in a new and fresh way. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.